1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. You guys have it? Okay, so here's the story. The background is basically this is Samuel being sent by the Lord to identify the king that would be, that would replace Saul, who God was done with Saul. He said, now let me find me a king. And so he sent Samuel to David's family. And he went from all of David's brothers, seven brothers, he went down, one, two, three, four, trying to identify who would be the king. And Samuel is doing like most of us do when it comes to the things of God. It's funny how we judge things and how we measure things. And this is such a really rich lesson here. If we can get a hold of that and let that be our practice in terms of how we interpret what's going on in life. Because typically, particularly if it's a crisis situation, there is a automatic response that we kind of kick into. And it's normally not the response that God would have. It's normally a very carnal or man-type response to stuff, as opposed to pausing a moment and recalling how might God view this, how might God respond to this, and how might God have me to respond to this. The good thing, though, is that many times we catch ourselves responding incorrectly, and then we get a chance to adjust and begin to respond in the right way. In this instance, the Lord has a lesson for his prophet. He's telling the man, you know, I need you to go identify this king that I'm going to anoint. But as he goes through the process, let's take a look briefly at what happens. So the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? The Lord looks at the heart. And so here, again, is a real good lesson that we can get and kind of understand how to view all of life. We see here that even the prophet here is moved by the wonderful things that he sees. You know, tall in stature, you know. How many times have you encountered people and you began to measure who they are based on how they're dressed, based on who they might be with, where you might see them? And I don't know about you, but I have had situations where I thought I was looking at a big shot, only to find out it wasn't a big shot at all. And what I've also recognized that many folk who are big shots and have all the money, you would never know. You know, and in fact, a lot of folk who have great wealth are very, very cheap. So they're going to wear clothes off the rack. They don't care if they fit totally right. They'll buy a suit, not necessarily get it tailored up. You see? And so the way that he is trying to determine where God is through the eyes of a man. And many times we try to determine where God is by measurements that are not godly measurements. And so he's given him, it's like, you know, like God does, shotgun blast, right? Not only has he sent him on assignment to get something done, but he's also teaching him a lesson in the process. And so he's saying, now, go identify this king. But then he said, but now, you're really looking wrong, and I'm going to teach you how I look at stuff. Because I don't look at stuff the way you look at stuff. And so you're looking at this man's appearance. You like the big stuff. You like largesse. You know, the impressive things. You're trying to measure by how much money he has in the bank or what he's driving or what house he lives in. Even with church people, you know, we measure, you know, what a ministry is doing by how big it is or how big the building is or this, that, or the other. Many people, I got a call yesterday, in fact, from someone who was once a member of this church, and they went to a huge church, and they were there for years and enjoying themselves, and then it took them years to realize that what they got here was substantial. You know, they had to get the revelation for themselves. I couldn't tell them, but they got the revelation that, wait a minute, what you taught me, you know? And some lessons are simple, subtle. You know, it's not in your face, and I'm not an in your face kind of guy anyway. It's like I'll put it on the table. If you want to eat it, eat it. If not, I'll put it in the refrigerator and save it for tomorrow. You understand? So here you have Samuel, who's looking for this big shot, only to find out that it's the little bitty guy out in the field that looks like nothing, not impressive. In fact, he works hard and he minds his business and doesn't have a problem with being alone. He doesn't need an entourage. He doesn't need a lot of people to travel along with. He didn't have to dress a certain way. He wasn't trying to impress anybody. The man was focused on getting the job done. His other brothers were always out front. And in fact, if you remember with David, his brothers were out front where Goliath was fighting the Philistines. And they didn't think much about David. David was just a runner to send to bring them something to eat and give a report back to daddy about, you know, what was going on. But they didn't think that David had anything other than that ability just to be the runner, only to find out that the runner was the king. Somebody say the runner was the king now. So God looks deeper into the heart. He runs, works looking deeper into the heart. And it's because in the heart you will find some things present. And I found that you can, over time, you can learn a person's heart. You can kind of gather, you know. Have you ever met or known or had a relationship with someone who had a very gruff exterior? It looked like they were always kind of, you know, on edge. But after some time, you realized that was just the veneer, just the outside, but on the inside they were just a marshmallow, just sweet as can be. I mean, is she talking about you, Belle? Anyway, I mean, if you saw them coming, you know, it's like oh my God, you know. But then you get to know their heart. God has the ability to just cut right past everything that's on the outside, everything, including your successes and your failures. You see, you can impress all of us, and you can even impress yourself. Many people do impress themselves. But God go right past all of that and look right down in the core of your being and say, but that's who you really are. This is why people are confused and perplexed. And for eons, people have been trying to determine how in the world God came up with David, first of all, to identify him as a king, knowing God knows everything. And then for David to be all that he was, and David was a whole lot of wrong stuff. But yet the Bible then refers to him as a man after God's own, core. After the essence of God. David is a man after that, but all of this stuff. Why? Because God is able to look beyond all the crazy stuff we do. You know, I've said to you before, the human experience is a tough one. This is no joke living this life. You know, without two things, the blood of Jesus and then a working knowledge of God's word, it's a tough road. When you know, though, and when you understand, when you know who you are, whose you are, and who you are in him and who you are to him, it makes a world of difference. So God it gets right beyond all of the, and I want you to hear this because this is where I really want to go. Beyond behavior, beyond actions, beyond the things we do. I'm talking both good and bad. We do a lot of good things even here at the church. Some of you serve so hard. But believe it or not, God looks beyond the serving and gets to the heart of the matter. All the stuff that we do, all of the activity, because we are always filled with lots of activity. But God looks beyond the activity and he sees the heart. And so here it is. He's teaching a lesson. We get to learn from this lesson. And God is saying, I look beyond anything you say or do. And I go to the heart of the matter. So let's talk about what's in the heart. Number one, there is intent. So God says, I go to the intent of what you're doing. Why is it that you're doing it? What's your motive? What's your motive? The intent. Why did you do that? What were you thinking? What went into that, into the process of your acting that way, doing that? Even here at the church, you know, why do you want to be a greeter? Why do you want to serve at the door? What's the motivation? I found that in many churches, I don't think I have that sort of persona, but I know in many cases, people want the ear or the eye of the leader. And so certain things are done just so the leader can see it, so that they can gain points and they can gain position, and from there they can get whatever it is that they really want. Are y'all following me today? And yes, it's true now. So this is what is very common in church. Well, the Lord said, well, I can look past that. Even pastors, you know, one of the, I'll let you in on a little secret. One of the things that I do to see where you're at is I let some time pass. Time tells a whole lot of stuff. People say, well, I'm this, I'm going to do that. You know, people sometimes, they come in, they announce to me what they are, who they are. I say, okay, that's good, that's good. Just be still for a minute, let me see. Let me see how long that fire really burns. Because if time passes and it is what it is, it'll remain, it'll be consistent, it'll be 24/7, as Tommy said. It'll continue on. But if some time passes and it starts to wane and that fire ain't burning the same way, then I say, okay, well, it is what it is. God has a way of cutting to the chase. He doesn't have to do like me. He doesn't have to wait around. He can go right to it and say, I know who you are. I know who you are. Oh, I hear what you said. I heard your proclamation. I see what you wear. I see how you come to church. I see, you know, your Bibles, your library, and your titles and all of that. I see all of it, but I know who you are. And so he's telling this man, listen, I don't care what you see. I don't care how impressive they are. I don't care what kind of name they have, what kind of reputation they have. I don't care what other people say about them. I'm telling you that that's your man because I can see his heart. So in the heart, God sees intent. He sees the affections of the heart. Affection, that's a big thing. What turns you on? What is it that you're drawn to? What is it that you love? When you love something, nobody has to encourage you to do nothing. When people fall in love, in fact, they're kind of goofy, crazy. You know, that's why we have to, when we encourage folk, come on and do the premarital counseling before you get too far in. Because once you get too far in, sometimes you're loopy in the head. You're kind of goofy and crazy and can't nobody say nothing, and you just headlong and you're about to do something really dumb. But we can help you because what we do is we blow away the fog. Now, that's what we blow away the fog, make you look at what you really need to look at. Now, if you want to make the decision to do that, I always whisper to folk before we do the ceremony. I say, now, you will walk, right? Yeah, I will walk. I say, okay, now, are we about to do this and ain't no turning back? I don't want to hear about it, you know. But affections, God measures affections. You see, we sing songs and say things and make declarations as believers, but our affections are turned to something else, and it's clear by the way we live every day. It's clear by the way we live in our private space, what we do at home, you know, it's clear. Our affections. So God said, I look at the affections. I look at the core of the matter. He also looks at priority. This is all about the heart now. So you got intent. You got affections. You have priorities. What are your priorities? You tell me you love me. If I tell my wife I love her, she can measure that off by my priorities, what I do, how I treat her. Right? The time I spend. When you love somebody, you nobody has to tell you to spend time. You know y'all fell in love. You know when you and Ma fell in love. Get on the phone, and you're talking, and it gets late, and you've fallen asleep trying to talk to each other. Come on now. See, when you love God, nobody has to tell you to pray. Because prayer is not a duty when you're in love. Prayer is only a duty when you're walking in religion. When you're in love, prayer is a natural thing. I feel like talking to him. I said, I feel like talking to God. And when you're in that place, when you have a heart toward God, prayer is not situated in a room on your knees all the time for that 5 or 10 minutes. Prayer erupts. Prayer erupts. It comes all kind of places. You're in the grocery line and you're about to pay for your groceries, and it hits you in that moment that, my God, I got the money to pay for these groceries, and God provided one more time. It hits you, and you just thank you, Lord. You know, prayer. It just show up all kind of places. You step into the shower, and all of a sudden, you begin to think about some things. You go to talking. You're in your car. Thank God for speakerphones and Bluetooth, because you no longer have to look like a nut when you're talking to God. Now you can just get it on. Before that, you know you was crazy. You was trying to cover up your lips. Oh, Lord, I thank you. Thank you. Hey! But now you can just let it flow. Ah, thank you. Yeah. People looking, they think you talking to your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You talking to the Lord. But the Lord checks the heart. Where are your affections? What turns you on? Does he turn you on? Does being in his presence turn you on?
When you come to church, are you coming just because you're trying to get your guilt thing taken care of for the week? Or do you just need to be around the saints of God? Do you just need to be where the word is preached? Do you just need to be where somebody's singing about him? Because there is a difference. There is a difference. God measures the heart. And then, you know, if you look at this church, and I know some of you, even you've been here a while and you have questions, well, why don't they do this? And why don't they do that? You know, I found that people are always looking for the pressure points, because if you've come out of a religious environment, there's always some rules and regulations, some laws, some do's and don'ts to keep you in a place that you need to be so that everybody can be satisfied that we're all spiritual. I'm talking to you now. And particularly for us leaders, if we're not careful, we'll have the need to have everybody looking okay and sort of acting okay outwardly to say to the world that we're good leaders, because look at our people. They're all in order. You know, they look like church people. They know how to say praise the Lord and amen and thank you, Jesus. And there's some things they do. And then, there are a whole lot of things they don't do. And we make sure we cover the top seven. Those don't happen here. But you know what? If you really understand how this thing goes, first of all, we have liberty and we have space and we have a journey that we're walking. And God measures your heart as you walk that journey, which means you might still be doing some dumb stuff. But God's looking at your heart and saying, no, they don't really want to do that. But they are enslaved. They are entrapped by this whole thing that we deal with in this world and in this body. Paul was frustrated about it, and he communicated it. We do, too. The difference is Paul knew where to put it, and he knew what to do with his struggle. So he understood that because even at the end of his conversation about when he would to do good, evil was ever present. If you continue to read in there, he gets to the bottom and he says, but Jesus Christ, through him, I can do this thing. And so it's a process. But the bottom line is I'm trying to create an atmosphere and an environment and a place together with you where people can come and journey through the process. And if we can learn to see as God sees, you see, the man, he says, looks at the outward appearance. So you look at somebody acting up. You know, I've had people here who have had drug problems, and they were still getting high. And you have some people. I had somebody come and kind of whisper in my ear, well, do you know? Well, sure, I do know. But they're here, and it's important that they're here. And being here is a whole lot better than being out there. And I don't have a reputation. I don't have a reputation. And I don't care if somebody says, well, you know, so-and-so belongs to that Harvest Church over there, and they still getting high. Exactly. Come on and keep going. Stay right here, because I know this one thing, that God knows that a man who wants to come into the house of God but struggling is in love with Jesus. Come on, let's help him get where he's trying to go. Let's get behind him. Let's get under him. And this is all the Lord is saying. Be careful how you look at others, and be careful how you look at yourself. Because God is not as much caught up on your behavior as he is caught up on your heart. So he knows what you want to be, even though you're not there quite yet. He knows where you want to be. Just stay on that page right there. Stay right there. Say, God, you know where I want to be. I might not be there, but I'm on my way. And if we act like the community of God, as the Bible says, we have an opportunity to generate one testimony after the other. People come in and say, you know what, I was broke down from the flow down, and these folk picked me up, held me up, and walked with me until I was able to stand strong. Now they're able to replicate that and bring somebody else and touch their lives as well. Amen? So the heart, the affection, the priority, the motivation, God always aims toward the heart. Let's go really quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There's a battery of scripture that talks about the heart. I mean, we can go on and on and on, just talk about the heart. And God knows the heart like nobody else knows. That's why you can't be quick to judge people. You say, did you see what so-and-so did? Yeah, I saw what they did, but what they did may not be what they wanted to do. It could be out of a whole variety of things. They could just be ignorant. They don't even know it's wrong. They don't know it's destructive. They don't know that that's killing them. They don't know that the end of that deal is not good at all, but it's what they know. It's what they've lived, what they've seen modeled. And we live in a world today that doesn't have a foundation of truth, so they don't know. People just come in and doing all kind of stuff. If all you gossips just looking and talking about them, you know, I just pray that your tongue falls out. Paul said, I pray that you cut yourself off. He was talking about those folk that were trying to convince folk to
be mutilated, get circumcised, Bill. Paul said, I hope you slip. Isn't that crazy? The stuff that's in the Bible is hilarious. But it's real. It was his attitude. Paul said, I got that. Yeah, he said, I hope you slip and go a little bit too far down. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say. Listen to this, y'all, now. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Okay, so reaping and sowing and reaping. We got it, right? He said, so let each one give as he purposes where? In his intent, action, priority, motives. Let him give that way. God really not interested in you giving it any other way. You know, how many times in almost 18 years, I don't think we've, on one hand for sure, I could count the times we've taken more than 5 minutes to collect the offering here. And I don't think we've ever done twice. And there's a reason why. I just want you to know the spirit of the house. Because I need you to do it from a deeper place. I need you to do it from a deeper place. And I am, listen to me, I am willing, as your leader, to believe that God can do something in your heart that will cause you to do it for the right reason, more than me needing to jump on you and play all kind of tricks and games and all kind of strategies and campaigns and messages and sermons. And no, listen, the truth is holistic. When we talk about a matter of the heart, now this is not just a money thing. He said, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, let me add to this, because while the context here is money. Nobody likes the preacher to talk about money. They think it's wrong and manipulative. Well, it's not. Because God uses money is one way of measuring and revealing your heart. He uses it to reveal your heart to you, not to me, not to everybody else, but to you. You can look and say, you know, my response is a measure of where my heart is. Now, the Lord said, I don't want you to give because somebody, you know, hit you up, because somebody put pressure. The context being money, yes, but that's not the only way we give now, is it? When we talk about life, we give in so many different ways. So when we're talking about serving, you talk about giving, serving. How do you serve another person? How do you serve your friends? How do you serve your spouse? You know, how do you serve in the church? When you serve in the church, I don't want people to serve because they're under pressure. I don't want you to be a singer and you just got an attitude about it. Need you to sing. Okay, whatever. You know. I'll say. Then you get up and you sing like a songbird. You know, everybody, oh my God. But God looks at the heart. God said, I really need your serving to come from the right place. I need you my love for my wife is not mechanical. You know, it's like, okay, it's Valentine's Day. Time to give some flowers. Why can't I give last Thursday or next Tuesday? Huh? I mean, because sometimes it's just a reflex. It's just something in you to say, man, I want to do something for this little pretty girl. Come from a deeper place. You understand what I'm saying? You get mechanical. You go, okay, it's time to do this, and it's time to do that, and this is a date night. Well, now, listen, I'm not preaching against date night. Y'all need some date nights now. But I'm just saying that some stuff should be spontaneous. Spontaneity is a beautiful thing when you talk about love. You know, nobody planned nothing. It just happened all of a sudden. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Amen. Serving. How do you serve strangers? The Bible says here that he wants you to do this as you have purposed in your heart. How do I love somebody? How do I treat others? You know, how do you do that? He's do it from heart. Don't do it because there's a list of do's and don'ts that you've embraced. This is all that Jesus was doing when he came and he's ministering to the Jews. And he's saying, look, I know it's been said. I think Pastor Gloria just preached on this on the Beatitudes, the attitude to be. He said, listen, I know they said that adultery is this. He said, but really it is deeper than that. It comes from a deeper place than the physical. By the time it got there, a whole lot of stuff that happened inside you. So he said, so deal with the heart of the matter. Somebody say, deal with the heart of the matter. Deal with the heart of the matter. So giving, not limited to just money. Even presence. Presence mean being present. You know, how many times do we, even in church, you know, sometimes, come on, help me out with this one. You ever look at somebody in church and it's like they're not there? Just think for a minute what I'm saying to you. You come and you pass each other week in and week out. And you just kind of, you're seeing each other. And you can even say, well, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. It's like they look past you. They don't even know you're there. Because there's no connection from deep in. It's just an exercise. It's what we do. We come to church. We see each other. We say, praise the Lord. You know, we say, amen. We do whatever. We just go through the motion. The Lord is, I'm looking beyond it. He says, I need somebody that's going to do this from the heart. Not under pressure. I say, everybody stand up and greet each other. You know, there should be some joy involved in that experience. There should be some excitement there. And I'm not saying to you to put something on. I'm simply saying that the way we serve, the way we give, the way we love comes from a deeper place. And when it's not there, then we have to say, Lord, what's going on? Can you help me? Because he will help. And of course, he's always, did I say always? Always aiming for the heart. In the context of corporate worship, and Pastor Jeremy posted on Facebook about organized religion, you know, and the resistance to organized religion. Well, I don't want to be a part of any organized religion. Of course, he nailed it when he said, well, what you're really saying is I don't want to be accountable to nothing. I just want to do my thing. Well, see, corporate worship is designed to pull you out of some places. The interaction with other believers, folk leave church and say, you know, I just don't like the way they do this over there. Well, maybe God was aiming for your heart. Maybe there was something in you just needed to be corrected. Maybe you just needed to have tolerance and some patience and some long suffering. Maybe that's what God was doing inside your heart. Are y'all following me today? Y'all awful quiet on me. So he says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. So even our gifts and our talents, you know. Some people come and they say, well, you know, I would do this, but they're not listening to me. Well, just do what you can do then. Just give what you can. Give what's received. You ever been in a situation like that? You know, everybody's not willing to receive all that you might have to bring to the table. So sometimes you have to determine what are they willing to receive. And then give that. But do it from where? Do it from the heart. So he says, now, don't do it grudgingly either. Okay? You know, you're going to give to the Lord. You're going to bless. You're going to do something. Give for the right reason. Grudgingly. Let's get some synonyms, if you will. Okay, don't give under pressure. Don't give under duress. He said, I don't want you to give with complaint. And grudgingly also means to give against your own will. And that's a big one. Don't just do it because somebody said, no, there needs to be a deeper place. Don't do it against your will. He said, that's really not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for someone who has purposed in their heart. I'm going to give. You know, nothing like going someplace. I often think, I said, now, if they ever kicked me out of Harvest and I had to join the church, how would I approach after serving as a leader, not only of this church, but having the international leadership responsibility? How would I then fold into a church after having that level of responsibility? I've thought about that, and I said, well, you know, it really would take some humility, and you would have to say, where can I fit in? And I'll have to just serve wherever my gifting on whatever level it is received, which means a whole lot might be left on the table. It's not for me to push that. It's for me to get busy and to do whatever is received right in that place. And I found even as pastor, and it's the same way, you know, some of you, I pastor, I mean, everything I say, if I say make a left, you make a left. I say make a right, you make a right. Some of you, I say make a left, you make a right. I say make a right, you make a left. So what I have to do is I have to make a decision. I have to love you at the level that you're willing to receive the love as a pastor.
So if you one that'll say, I'll go right when you go right, then I'll just go full throttle. And I'll also be more comfortable with a person like that to say, hey, come here, hold on. Don't do that. Just stop it right there. And that person, listen, and they benefit from that kind of counsel. Others still benefit, but just not at the same level. Are you hearing me today? So we have to decide, what can I give and at what level? But he said, don't do it grudgingly against your will. Don't do it that way. Make up in your mind. So I have to make up my mind. This is how I'm going to serve you. This is how I'm going to, as your pastor, this is what I'm going to give to you. And some things I have to predetermine that I'll give you no matter your response. Some things I have to determine that I give you even if you don't understand what you're getting. Sometimes I have to say I'm going to give you even when you are defiant and you reject it, but I say I'll still give it to you. And you might get mad because I blessed you that way, but down the road, I know that there'll be some recall, and you say, you know, that little man right there, he really could have clobbered me, but he didn't. He just loved me and kept moving. This is what we do with our children all the time. You say little stuff, you get little lessons, you know, and then you keep it moving. And then you get that phone call or that visit 25 years later. You know, Daddy, I really want to talk to you. You know, I was a real bonehead, but you stayed with me. You kept on saying it, and you kept on, and you know what, I understand, and I'm so glad. Or I blew it. I went ahead and did my own thing, but at least you told me. You got me. So he said, I want you to love in that way. And then he said, not of necessity. How am I doing on time? I'm good. Okay. He said, not grudgingly or of necessity, by demand. By demand. Now, I grew up where, if it was the pastor's anniversary, and with me, I'm both the pastor and the founding pastor. So you know you have Founders Week. And how many know what Founders Week meant to the pastor? Somebody talk to me now. What? Come on, say it again. Say ka-ching. And I made a determination, and to some folks' dismay, I said, I don't ever want one. I don't want a Founders Week. I don't want an anniversary. Pay me my salary. Give me my Benny like you get yours. I'm going to go home and eat chicken with my family. But it was a reason I was deliberate. Now, it's not that I don't need the money, in case any of y'all get some funny ideas. But it was more important for me to set the right spirit for this house than it was for me to have some extra chicken money. And the story is, I'd rather you learn how to just be loving than to have a demand placed on you and there be a law. They'll tell you now, Pastor Hine, he beats me up on a regular basis because he said, you don't let them love you like you need to. Come on, Reverend, help me out. Say amen. Say, ride that horse. Come on. Really. I need you now, brother. Don't get quiet on me. Go ahead and own your stuff now. And I had to tell him, I said, but Reverend, I just really need people to learn how to do stuff from the heart like the Bible say. Just do it from the heart, man. Whatever you do, do it from the heart. Whatever you do, I'm not talking about me. I use me as an example. I ain't talking about me. I'm talking about whoever, the person sitting next to you. You know folk need a light bill paid and you got a little extra money over here that you were saving to get yourself some whatever. I mean, it's okay to say, you know what, I'm just going to sacrifice that here, man. I'll pay your light bill. But just do it from the heart. Don't do it because there's a demand. Jesus or Paul is saying here that the Lord does not want you to do it for these reasons. He don't want you to do it out of necessity because somebody created a law or a rule or some regulation that say, the pastor's anniversary is coming around and then we got an assessment. You're a deacon? You give 100. You run a ministry? You get 50. And all y'all better come up with your reports. Oh, it ain't over. That's how. Let me show you how it worked for us too. Now, I need you preachers to give $250, and I need you to stand now with your check. And they didn't care if the checks be bouncing all over the place. Them checks bounce more than the NBA.
See, because sometimes these are the kind of conversations we need to have as a community so you understand why some things happen and why they don't happen. Believe me, I'm trying to do everything I do in this place based on this book and not how I feel. I can get into it. Listen, I know the game better than any of y'all and any of them. I was raised in it. I was bred in it. I had to tell one young boy on Facebook, he didn't know who I was, and he, you know, because he church got grass all sanctified up, and, you know, he trying to correct me. I said, listen, young boy, I said, my papers, and I showed him whose signatures were on my paper. I said, this bishop signed my documents, this bishop signed my documents, and these are noted people. I said, these people put their name, and I'm talking beyond Bishop, before Bishop Kirby. Some of you old school Kojic folk know Bishop Goldsberry. Bishop Goldsberry was the man. Okay, he's on my original document. Okay, he said, I can go on down line. I said, no, I got pedigree, baby. I know where I'm coming from. I said, but I also know what I know and what I don't need to do. And those are my fathers in the gospels and my mamas in the gospel. I get all that. But I'm trying to build something here that will bring glory to the name of the Lord and will make you a giant in God so that when you walk out, people say something different here. This light is shining bright. These are LEDs all over the place. Paul said, I don't want you to do it because somebody put pressure. I don't need there to be a law. No, we need to just love each other from that deeper place, down up in here. He said, that's the key. He said, and so he said, now, when you do that, he said, the Lord loves these kinds of things. He loves it when you do it that way. He loves a cheerful giver who brought it out of a deeper place, not because somebody forced you. You know, people ask all the time, well, Reverend, what do you think about tithes? Is that of the law? It was. And it was that way to be able to create some direction and some understanding about the fact that you do need to make God first. You need to make him priority. You need to consider him and give him the best. That's what it is. It was a law. It was also a principle being established. Now, God wasn't interested in you really getting the law part. He was shooting for you to get the principle. The Bible said the law was just like a school teacher, just showing you, here's the principle. Now that you got the principle, the law should no longer be the thing that makes you do that. Now that you understand the principle, the heart should kick in and say, hey, 10, how about 20? And then you got to make a determination whether you think I'm taking it home with me in the trunk of my car, whether you think all of these. No, you have to see, if you don't work these things out in your heart, then it will just roll around in your head and cause you to miss all that God got for you. I serve for one reason, man. I tell you what, it ain't for adoration and it ain't for crowd. It ain't for celebration. I serve because I love God. I serve because I love God and I appreciate all that God has done in me, through me, for me, consistently and faithfully. And I can't help but to do what I do because of that and that alone. If two of y'all show up, I promise you this service will not change. I'm going to sing, I'm going to preach, and I'm going to keep on building and edifying. I've never been moved by numbers. I don't need a crowd. And I know how to get a crowd. I do. People that know, they know. I want to hit these points and so I can sit down because y'all need to just hear it. So things done from the heart, number one, they're pure and unfeigned. We're not pretending to do anything. We're not just doing it for face. We're doing it because it's a pure thing. I want to do this. Number two is expressed from the right place. The right place being, I'm a part of something that's bigger than me. Bigger than my needs, bigger than my little world, bigger than my issues. And so I'm doing it understanding that, and I'm going to stay in that place. Number three, I do it with clear comprehension of the origin of all things, meaning I'm only who I am because of him. I don't care how hard I worked, what education I got, what ladders I climbed. You know what? There's doors that God can open that no man can close and doors that God can close that no man can open. And it doesn't matter what you have. There's a whole lot of unemployed PhD, master degree, people with all kind of background. But where are you? You blessed. You got employment. You got income. Listen, God said, these things come from the heart. Number four, without secondary or ulterior motive. Let me tell you something. You know what? Every year this time, the phone rings off the hook back in the county because people want their paperwork so they can file their taxes. Listen, your motive to give should not be a tax return. That's an ulterior motive. That's secondary. Should not be, because, you know, the government gives limits. I've seen some people, it's been long enough. I had somebody, they had a big old lump of money that they had to try to get rid of to avoid some taxes. So they called the church, oh, you know, we're going to bless the church. Got this idea. And I guess the guy was retiring or whatever. So he called back. He said, well, my accountant said we can't really write off that much, so never mind. I'm just saying. Things done from the heart are without secondary or ulterior motive, okay? Okay, things done from the heart are done in humility. You're not flashing and all arrogant when you do it from the heart. You just do it. In fact, you know what the people that really do, normally I'll get a call and they're embarrassed. They don't want to put that size of an offering in the offering basket because they just want to be anonymous and low-key. And so we'll take it and deposit it and give them their paperwork on the side. You know, humble people. They just want to just do what they do without all that. Okay. It's done from a pure heart, from the right heart. Okay, there's thanksgiving and gratitude involved. When you serve God and serve his people and serve the world, you know, it's like, Lord, I thank you that I can do this. I can give this way. You know? And so out of these will come these. Liberality. When these things are present, they will become kingdom fruit. You will find joy unspeakable. You'll find true riches. And you'll find true community. So the moral of the story is God doesn't really want your stuff. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. Brother, there's a business transaction that you're involved in. The Lord spoke to me in a couple weeks. That's going to side to your advantage. And it's going to be a door that will open. There's some connection. There's some people that have to make decisions. And some of these people are outside of your view. You know, it's like outside of your control. But God is working out in the background to bring this thing to fruition. And just expect God in that way. Amen? Amen. God bless y'all. Y'all have a wonderful day.